Tonight is the training school will be coming in from Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll get we'll be coming from Hebrews chapter 10, and we should have a pretty good understanding of Christ at this point, and we understand when we talked about the we'll just go back just for a little bit. We talked about the first covenant of Hebrews 9, chapter 1. I mean, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2. And I'll just read that just for the sake of review really quick. Hebrews 9, verse 1 says, did I pray y'all? Okay. Father y'all, we just bless you and just thank you for just another opportunity. We always appreciate being in your presence. We seek your presence always, but we really just appreciate being in your presence to be brought into understanding of the scriptures. We thank you for the experience of being led by your spirit in the same way as the apostles and the prophets were when they had written the inspired word of Yah. We just bless you for it. We kind of privilege just to be in this experience. We glorify you in the name of Yahushua. We do pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, again it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So when you look at verse 1, it is talking about the earthly sanctuary that our nation had when we made sacrifices for sin, you know, the high priest and all that, as we dealt with in these chapters. I think specifically chapter 7 all the way through to chapter 9. And then it goes on to verse 2 and explains that the same way that we had an earthly earthly service and a earthly sanctuary. We also have, when you look at it, verse 2, we also have a earthly tabernacle. So when you look at the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the services associated with it, it was a worldly, or what it means by worldly, it means it was of this world, made by the hands of men, and the Levitical priesthood operated the services. The divine service was operated by the high priest. And the worldly sanctuary or the earthly sanctuary was where that took place. Well, when you look at verse 2, it describes the earthly sanctuary. And then you look at the chapter 3, I mean verse 3 and all that, it's still describing it. But then it goes on in verse 9 and said, well, it goes on in verse 9 and starts talking about, which was a figure of the time when there's sin present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And so when you look at it, all of that, the things that you read in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, verse 1 through 13 was all the services that was associated with the earthly tabernacle, the earthly sanctuary, and the earthly, so to speak, priesthood, high priest who carried out all of the services as well as the other priests who carried out the services of the first section of the sanctuary. But you got first and second in this study from verse 1 to verse 13. Well, when you look at Christ now, he is the high priest of the heavenly tabernacle, okay? He's the high priest of the heavenly tabernacle because it all was a shadow. When you look at the earthly tabernacle, it was a shadow of the things that was to come through Christ. So when we get in the chapter 10 now, that's what verse 1 is referring to. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, for the law. Now, I'm really excited to be at this part because I'm so tired of preachers talking about the law being done away with. Well, the law has been done away with, but we got to understand which law has been done away with. The scriptures is not teaching us that all the laws are done away with in Christ. Okay? So when we look at the law now, it is going to establish which law this is referring to. Okay? Because we have to stay in the same vein of what the high priest did. When you look at chapter 9, he went in there once a year for the sins of the people. Now when you come into chapter 10, we see what the law, which law is talking about. Okay? Now, Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of things to come. Not the whole law, there is a specific law. The law having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year. So we understand this is the law that it's talking about. Okay? Those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually making the comers thereunto perfect. But then would they not have ceased to be offered, sacrifices that is, verse 1, because that the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. So it lets us know how the earthly law was working. The priest went in year by year, and he made the sacrifices for the sin, because the conscience and the sin here let us know which law is referring to. So when you get preachers that say the law has been done away with, I ask the question, which law are you talking about? If they say all of them, get up and leave. But you know what the scripture is revealing to us, because it's showing us the role of Christ as the high priest, and it's showing the actions of the high priest based upon the service of chapter 9. So since it's talking about the service, it's talking about the sin offering. The offering for the sins of the people once per year or year by year continually, as verse 1 is saying. So this law that has been done away with in Christ is the law for the sacrifices of sin. Chapter 9, you go back into sacrifices of goats and things like that. Okay. Now, verse 1 again says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. It was a good thing. It was a good thing at the time. The earthly tabernacle, that was all a good thing. Okay? Good thing at the time, but it was just a shadow of the things which would come. Okay? For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereof perfect. In other words, goats and other animals, we'll go back to chapter 9. Let me just pull up another Bible. We'll go to chapter 9, and I'm going to show you these things. So I got up here, and we'll look at these things, verse 12. So when you look at verse 12 of Hebrews 9, it is talking about these things couldn't make Hebrews 10, verse 1, could make the comers perfect. So when you look at verse 12, Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, neither the blood of goats and calves. Okay? Calf is bull. You see bull in verse 13. So we understand when you read calf, that lets you know it's bull. okay? Look at the word calf, a young bullock, okay? So when you look at calves and bulls, it's letting you know that's the same thing. So neither by the blood of goats and bulls or calves, okay? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of calves, bulls, and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrifices to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? See, it worked. That's why it was a shadow of the good thing. It was a good thing, as Hebrews 10 say, but it was a shadow of a better thing. Okay? So you look at the sacrifices of bulls and things like this, in Hebrews chapter 10 or 9 and 10, we understand that this law in verse 10 is referring to the sin of our nature. That's what it's referring to. So when you look at Christ now has fulfilled the curse of the law, being made sin for us. That's the law. Now you don't go there and say, well, the law has been done away with in Leviticus 11 concerning diet. The law has been done away with concerning the Sabbath, because Christ now has fulfilled the law. No, which law? Law of sin, which brings by death separation from law, from Yah. So when you look at that, that was a shadow of Christ coming to establish a better covenant with the nation of Israel, and then after all mankind, the Jew, and then the Jew first, then the Gentile. So you're looking at now this sacrifice now, Hebrews 10, we'll go back there and simply deal with it. Now, again, verse 1, for the law have a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, and never with those sacrifices, what? Bulls and goats, which they offered year by year, continually made the comers thereof perfect. It did not make them perfect. Why? Because they offered those bulls and goats, but it didn't change their mindset. Christ's blood now can not only redeem us, but it can make a transformation of the mind. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 3 talks about that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. His blood not only redeem us, but there is a manifestation of grace through him that brings about a change of the mind, where I know that he did for me, or he did it for us once and for all. I can be clear conscious of my issues, my sin, once and for all. Same thing. Through his blood now, I don't have no conscious issue. That's why Paul was able to make a certain statement, although he was going around killing Christians at the time. He was able to say through his understanding of his redemption as Christ being the sacrifice for our sin, he died wrong no man. My conscience is clear. I still Christian, but yet my conscience is clear. Because I understand the redemptive blood of Christ as being high priest and also the sacrifice, and he's also the king. Right. Now, verse 2 says, but then would they not have ceased to be offered? What? The goats and the bullock, the bulls. Because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. In other words, if that worked, then the goats and the bulls should have been able to take care of the issue just once. Once it was done, it should have been finished. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of sin made of sin every year. Sin every year. So this law, verse 1, is dealing with strictly sin. Okay? Now, verse 4 says, for it is not impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. That's not possible. Can't happen. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Y'all seeing that? Now, what will we do? What does that let us know? Verse 5, what does verse 5 let us know? When you look at verse 5, it says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith. So since it says he saith, then let's go into the search engine. We just gonna do it. Let's go into the search engine and see if we can find this. Since it said he saith. Sacrifices. I'm just gonna start doing it instead of just taking you there. Because I'm trying to teach you how to do it instead of just showing you. So we'll type in sacrifices and offerings thou thou wouldest not. Let's see if that'll give us something here. Let's see, sacrifices are kind of misspelled. Sacrifices and offerings. Where? You said what? I fixed it. Okay, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not. Let's click on it and see. There's no match. Did you find it? Okay. We're going to take our time because I want to show you how to do this. I'm just going to hit ignore. I'm going to type in that word. It's not going to sacrifice an offering. It's going to give me too much. Now my book. It didn't. Now my. Okay. I think it's going to be a variation of it. Did you try typing anything else?
I did that.
What about a body?
Yeah.
Did you? That's what I'm saying. We get an inheritance sometime, and that'll be the problem. and that's what happens sometimes. It'll be variations of it in spelling. It may spell it one way, and then it may spell it another way. And I just want to show you how to do that. I'm going to try one more thing, and then Ash didn't give me too much. Go to verse 6. I'll disconnect it. Yeah. It just refused to make more than 6. It's not showing anything.
In the whole bunch?
It's the whole bunch. That's what it is. That's why it's not. And I don't have time to really look for it. So I just kind of keep looking for it. If you find it, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. Because I think it's all connected here. And the issue may be with stopping. Because when it says in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said sacrifices. And often thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices, seeing thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. I think that's what it is. That's really what he's talking about. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O Yah. That's the one that is most likely referring to. It's probably why we can't find it with the first one. And so as you look at it here, and like I said, if you pull that up, then let me know. And so when you look at here, verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7, he's talking about the law that deals with sin. So we understand that Christ has fulfilled or completed that law. That law was a foreshadow of the coming of Christ. So when people tell you that Christ is not in the Old Testament, there are certain things that they don't understand in reference to the Old Testament that reveal Christ. So you have to understand all these laws. That's why we just can't get in the Old Testament and read about the sacrifices. We just can't go and read about the sacrifices and then not comprehend it because it's a foreshadow of Christ. We'll never know that if we don't study and allow that to be revealed to us from understanding the law and what the priest did and all these things like this. Okay? So, again, verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. So when you look at that shadow, Christ is letting us know I come in the volume of the book. I come in as a walking image, so to speak. You look at verse 1, I come as the very image of these things. You look at these foreshadows and stuff, and that's why I always would encourage you, when you're in the Old Testament and you start reading about these things, it may appear, you know, to be boring or whatever you want to call it, because it's like, okay, you're sacrificing food, and you're doing this here, and, you know, once a year, and the person may be saying, man, this is, you know, I'm not feeling, you know, anything spiritual by reading it. Read it, because it's a shadow of Christ. So it's vitally important. And that's the reason why you have a lot of preachers who said a law has been done away with, is because they don't take the time to really study about the high priest and study about the sacrifices to see that it is a shadow of the very one they preach about in the gospel. It's a shadow. So we have to understand that. Okay? Now, verse 7, I just read verse 7 again. It says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O Yah. So when you look at the Son's mission was to do the will of the Father. That's his mission. That was his mission. All right? Verse 8 says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering, and offering for sin, now, see, now it gives you another version of it. So you see how they change it up from verse 8 and verse 5? So instead of it being, verse 5 says sacrifice and offering. Well, verse 6 to 8 says sacrifice and offering, but then it goes on to say burnt offering. So we may need to run this one here to try to find where it's going.
The difference
with sacrifice and offering
and burnt offering. Burnt offering is the animal and what's the offering?
You said what now?
When it says sacrifice and offering. And burnt offering.
All of them the same thing, because they would make sacrifice and offering, but when you look at burnt offerings, it's what they did in a nutshell to the offering. Okay. Verse 8 again says, above when he said sacrifices and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure. Therein is not there, because it's not telepathized. Neither has pleasure, which are offered by the law. So you see the law of verse 8 and the law of verse 1 is one and the same. So it's all my sin. I have to pound it in because I'm so tired of hearing people say the Old Testament has been done away with. The law has been done away with. I'm so sick of hearing it. It's like, you know, I want to go into Jesus destroying the temple, not destroying the temple, turning over the table mode when I hear stuff like that. I'd be like, man, read your Bible and quit standing up in line to people. Quit leading people astray because you don't understand the scripture. Study and allow God to reveal some things, you know. It's violent. There you go. There you go. Every time I say stuff like that, I set myself up. He'll look at me like, yeah, son, it's not going to help this here. He's true. He's right. Y'all have to reveal this kind of stuff. It can't be seen by. That's why I prayed the prayer that I did earlier. It's a privilege to allow y'all. I'm going to change that. I don't allow nothing. I'm too stupid to allow him to do something. It's a privilege to be shown by y'all things. I can't figure this stuff out. I don't see it, and then you know, I don't study to see this. I study, but I don't study to see it. Because I study, there are things that y'all just do because of the call, and I just leave it at that. So there's no way I can fix it. And so when you look at verse 8 again, it says above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering. Did you find anything connected to it? It's there. It's just so much search to do because there's a lot of scriptures. And maybe we'll find it. You know, we got some time to sit down and really look at it and bring it back to you in next training school. We'll show it to you. It's in there. When you see it, I know what I can do. I know what I'll do. Thank you for technology. It says it in a little bit variation of it. See y'all, you can run cross references with your material too. So when you look at it, it's in reference to some. That's why I like my Bible. Psalm 40:6. Yeah, that's where it is because as I run the references, here are all the places where that is written. Okay, so we'll look at Psalm 40, verse 6. Now remember, all I did, so what you see in blue here to the right, it's just me clicking on my information to run a cross-reference. Cross-reference is basically what we do by typing it in the search engine. You can get real lazy, and sometimes you can hit cross-reference, it'll do it for you. Okay? So you look at Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire. That's why it wouldn't pull it up. The words are different, but it's saying the same thing. So Psalm 40, verse 6 says, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears have thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings has thou not required. So that's why it says, it says, prepare me. In Hebrews 10:5, that's why we can find it in the search engine. So we just went deeper into versions of the way we can look up things. Verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Same as verse 7. So verse 7 of Hebrews 10 and verse 7 of Psalm 40 is saying the same thing. You see it as we do a comparison. Here and here. Okay? Then said I, Psalm 40 verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Then you look at verse 8. Verse 8 continue on. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Okay? So when you look at thy law is referring to what we're talking about. It's in my heart to carry out this law. Okay? My mind is focused on carrying out the will of Yah. And Psalms is talking about this, so most likely maybe David is revealing these things concerning Christ. Concerning Christ. So you get people that say Christ is not in the Old Testament. He's not. Man, please. Read the scriptures. So these concepts that I'm teaching you, keep that in your memory as you are studying. Because little words like saying, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh in the world, he saith, that let you know it's written somewhere in the old. I got to pound this in. I can't say it enough. How will we understand these things if we throw away the old? If we just strictly, every service, stayed in the New Testament because we call ourselves the New Testament saints. We're the New Testament saints. We're the New Testament Christians. So we don't have no need to go in the Old Testament because we're the New Testament saints. So the New Testament, the new covenant is to us. That's what preachers did. That's why you don't see that. That's why you don't hear, the majority of the time, you don't hear preachers going to the Old Testament unless they're going in there to try to tell you about the tithe. Unless they're going in there to try to tell you how blessed you are, and you the head, not the tail, and don't even know who they're talking to. Okay? And so, when you look at these things, we're able to see, one of the things that we should have come into a clear understanding by now, is that we cannot fully understand the New Testament without understanding the Old. It can't happen. We have to constantly run references. If you notice, in Sabbath worship, also here in training school, all we've ever been doing, as far back as I can remember since we've been doing it this way, is read something and refer back to the Old Testament. Because it's repetition. There's no new doctrine. So when you start hearing preachers get up and talk about 5 points on how to be blessed, if it's not in the Old Testament and not in the New, what doctrine they teaching? I was listening to a woman, and you know, I kind of dozed off, and sometimes I had a computer on, I'd be watching something, then I'd fall asleep and doze off. And when I woke up, this woman caused some problems or whatever, and she was talking about, I can't remember the term that she used, but she was talking about faith. Yes, thank you, y'all. She was talking about dimensions of faith, and I was like, Lord, where in the world is that found in the scripture? Well, what are dimensions of faith? But like, I got faith and I'm in a dimension. You got faith or lack thereof. You're in another dimension. Her God, dimensions of faith. I'm just looking at this man, Paul. If preachers can come up with their own doctrine and got people sitting there looking at it and now they going around saying you're in the wrong dimension. That's why your faith ain't working. But that's what she was saying. When you get in this dimension, then stuff can work for you. And I'm like, well, the scripture tells me if I have it as a grain of mustard seed, what dimension is that? That I can move a mountain with faith as a grain of mustard seed. What is that saying? It ain't about size. It's not about dimension. It's about consistency. For therein is the righteousness of Yah revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just should live by faith. Faith is a lifestyle. It's not a dimension. So what dimension does the mustard seed have? If they can move a mountain, then you ought to be moving worlds. How's the food? But yet, these are the people that everybody put on a high plateau and say these are the greatest men and women preachers of the world today. Man, please. Let Yah's word be true and every man a liar. So now, if we look at verse 8 now, it says, It says above when he says sacrifice and offering. Now we know where it's found. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sin and offering of sin thou wouldest not. Neither have pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Okay? These are offered by the law. Okay? Then, verse 9 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. We read that in Psalms. He taketh away, I come to do thy will, O Yah. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What's first? Earth, good tabernacle, all these things associated with that. That he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yehoshua, Mashiach, Jesus Christ, once and for all. Once and for all to destroy the law of sin and death. That's the law it's referring to. So now, I can't go to a table and sit down and say, I can eat anything because Jesus died. All I got to do is pray for it. And if I pray for it by faith now, I'm going to be healed. I can do anything now because Jesus died so I can be healed. Go ahead. That ain't the law that he teaches us. We talking about it. So the scripture is being fulfilled concerning God's people. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because thou hast rejected knowledge, thou also reject me. When we reject knowledge, we reject Yah. Okay. Now, verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, goat and bull, which can never take away sin. I can't say this enough. That's the law it's talking about. Verse 12, but this man, what man? Verse 10, Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, that's the law he's referring to. That's the law the scripture's referring to. For sin forever, sat down on the right hand of Yah, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offered himself as a sacrifice. It now has made us be able to stand there and say, we're perfect. Why? Because it's a sacrifice that not only forgives us of the sin, but it's a sacrifice that completely changed the conscience. That's why the scripture says, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Conscience, state of mind. Behold, all things are become new. My mind has changed. I don't think the same way. I don't do. Matter of fact, I didn't start getting really intelligent until my conscience changed. When y'all start leaving my mind, I start being very intelligent. Until then, I'm kind of been on the green and stupid side. I can make good grades, but now it's like I can do all things now. If something goes on with a person's conscience now, is completely turned over to Yah through Christ. It's something different about a person's conscience. It's completely turned over to Yah. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15, let me raise it up a little bit. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has sinned before. Uh-oh, wait a minute. What that tells us now? He has sinned before. I'm going to be lazy. I'm going to just be lazy. There's no proper reference. Okay? Well, for the Holy Ghost, verse 15, is a witness to us the after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Who is them? Let's go see who them are to see if we are correct when we talked about the covenant of with Israel and with the covenant of Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. We're going to let the scripture tell us who it's talking about. So when you get now a Christian that's going around and saying this covenant is made to us, let the scripture tell us the truth. Now, when you look at verse 1 says, this jumps out, Jeremiah 31, verse 1. Because we have to find out what verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about. Also, Hebrews chapter 8 is what confirmed is what we were talking about, the new covenant. So we're going to see it. We're going to tie all this together. Matter of fact, I'm going to pull up three books, three Bibles, okay? Because I want to get Hebrews chapter 8 also. One thing I love about when God deals with the mind, we can quit trying to figure stuff out. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31, this is the Bible that's in the middle. It says, at the same time, says Yah, I will be the God of all the families of who? Israel. It's time for the church to know the truth. It's time for the so-called body to know the truth and get in line. What I mean by get in line, I mean line up. The stuff that you see, I'm going to say it boldly, the stuff that you see in churches today is not the true church of God. Okay? Now, Jeremiah 31, verse 1 says, at the same time, saith Yah, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, you continue on to this same vein, and you get down to verse 33, because verse 16 of Hebrews 10 is referring to that. We're going to skip down to verse 33. We know that it's talking to the nation of Israel. So when you look at verse 33, that is referenced here. Wait a minute. When you look at verse 33, that is referenced here in Hebrews 10, verse 16. Verse 33 says this of Jeremiah 31. Says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with those of the house of who? Israel. So when you look at verse 16 of Hebrews 10, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. So who are them? Israel. So here you have in the book of Hebrews that's talking about the covenant with Israel. It is not talking about the covenant with the Gentiles. That's why the Gentile has to line up with what God is doing with the nation of Israel. I'm teaching you the truth. Okay, so verse 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yah, I will put my law in their inward part. Inward part is the mental state. The inward part. And right in their heart, same thing. And I will be their Yah, and they shall be my people. Now you get over in the Hebrews chapter 10, a preacher would tell you that's talking to the church. But when you look at Hebrews 10, verse 16, it says the exact same thing. This is the covenant that I will make with them. Them is Israel. After those days, saith Yah, I will put my law into their heart, and in their mind will I write this. Same thing. So Hebrews is talking to the nation of Israel. That's why the book is called Hebrews, because it's written to the Hebrews. So when you get over to chapter 11, it starts saying, now faith is referring to the nation of Israel who has to walk in faith and allow and be patient and allow the manifestation of this covenant to happen. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is referring to the nation of Israel who has to be patient and allow this covenant to manifest. Remember when we talked about the elder, when we were talking about as a new covenant, that's why chapter 11 tells us to walk in faith. We have to walk in faith to be able to look at what's going on in society and know that God is going to keep this covenant where he established us as a nation again. Oh, it's coming. Jeremiah 31, 33 again says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yah. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know Yah," for they shall all know me. You have Israelites who are in churches now, don't even know it. Okay? "They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yah, for I will forgive their iniquity and sin." Iniquity and sin. "I will forgive their willful sin." Let's just break it down. "I will forgive their iniquity." When you look at the word iniquity, it's avon. It means perversity, moral evil. We as a nation are mischievous people. We the same stiff-necked folks that came out of Egypt. "I will forgive their punishment," and you see it finalized, it says sin. We as a nation are being punished because we're not walking in the second covenant yet. Now, we're not walking in it. Gentiles are not fully walking in it. Or Gentiles are not walking in it. That covenant has to be established through the nation of Israel. All men will benefit from it. So what we are experiencing now is the redemptive work of Christ, whereby we believe we shall be saved. Go read Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your heart, if you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Yah raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It didn't say you are, because those that endure to the end shall be saved. That's why when you read all of the writings in Hebrews and you start reading the writings of Paul, Paul is constantly telling the church, if you endure. You go look in the book of Peter. Peter is constantly talking about backsliding because he let us know that we can start out one way and we can stop. We can backslide. But you get some preachers going around here talking about one saved, always saved, not according to the scripture. You're not saved to the end. Now you can believe bull or you can believe the truth. It's up to you. My responsibility is just to tell you. Once I tell you, I'm no longer accountable now. But you, as we get further in the book of Acts, you will in Sabbath worship, you will start to see how they were people who there were people who started out with Paul and they quit believing. They quit following Christ. They started, and Paul was talking about it, and started to name them. They didn't continue with me. Exactly. What does the scripture say when Christ started telling the disciples? You know what more than 12? I think it was 82, wasn't it? I think it was 12 and then another 70 more of them. When he was telling them, he started saying, "Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood." They start saying these things are too hard. And the scripture said they left him and no longer followed him anymore. Backslid. He looked at the 12, he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" They said, "Where are we going? You have the words of life. Where are we going to go?" So, yeah, you can't backslide as a Christian. Okay? That's why you have this relaxation that's in the church and people are not growing, because they think once they step up to the office, "I believe in Jesus," they are now saved forever. They don't grow. They just go sit down somewhere and refuse to grow from that point on. When this stuff comes to a head, then all of those will not endure to the end, because they don't have enough faith through understanding the scripture to be able to stand firm regardless of what happens. I got to get you prepared for what's getting ready to come down the road. All right? Well, you got some. You always interrupt me. I don't mind at all. Now, to see now, verse 30, 3 and 34 of Jeremiah 31, we're going to see if it confirms this in the scripture. It says Hebrews 8, verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. It says, in Hebrews 8, verse 10, says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Same thing as Jeremiah 31 and 33 and 34 is saying. It's in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yah. I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So if anyone in the church tell you that the nation of Israel has been replaced, they are antichrist. Scripture says, Peter says there are many antichrists. An antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Son of God, that Christ is the Son of God, that Yahushua is the Son of God. So when you have people that deny the written word, those are antichrists. They are just Christ, because Christ comes in the volume of the written word. So there are a lot of false prophets that's out here. Anything that doesn't teach truth is false. Verse 11 says, "And they shall not teach every man," in Hebrews 8, verse 11, "and they shall not," they in Israel, according to verse 10, according to Jeremiah 31, "and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. All Israel will know Yah before this is said and done." When all Israel know Yah, then the second covenant will be manifested. Verse 12, Hebrews 8, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin, and their iniquities will I sin, willful sin, their iniquities will I remember no more." Verse 13, "And in that he said a new covenant, had he made the first old." Had he made the first old. "Now that which decayeth and waxed old is ready to be vanished away." We're seeing the scriptures now. We're allowing the scriptures to interpret themselves. Okay? Now, we go back to verse 17. It says, "And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more." So we know without a doubt this is talking to the nation of Israel. This is not talking to the whole church initially, or the so-called Christians initially. But yes, when they line up with the covenant, it talks to them. We have to understand the work of Christ and line up with what he's saying in the scriptures. We have to understand. And see, here's the neat thing about this. Before I realized that we were the nation of Israel, I didn't have a problem with the nation of Israel playing their role. I would pray for the peace in Jerusalem, not knowing that it was me I was praying for. Because I didn't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem with Israel being in their rightful place. Then I woke up and realized, oh, that's talking to me. Y'all woke me up for this is you. You sit around here reading and you praying for people that's not the people. You are the people. It's you, boy, it's you. And I'm stepping like, well, I be doggone it. You know, I've been praying every morning. I just get up and y'all pray for the peace in Jerusalem. I pray that there's peace there. I pray for your people. I pray that they be delivered. I pray, and all the time I was praying for my own people. I didn't have no problem with it. And when the world takes on the mindset that we had, when the world takes on the mindset that I had, that they wanted to see Israel set free and delivered, they wanted to see Israel blessed, When the church take on their true mindset, instead of walking in this false doctrine of believing that someone else is Israel, that's not the people, and they praying for them and supporting them and doing all these other things for them and not supporting the real nation, when the church wake up, watch what Yah do to this world. Well, we know he's going to wake us up. All of us. But some of us not going to get it until he actually sent his son to redeem the nation of Israel and gather us back into our land to fulfill the scriptures. So it's not a trip to heaven, it's a gathering of his people. That's what the new covenant is about. Yah said, I will be a God to those people again. They're going to know me. They're going to know who they are, and they're going to know who I am. When that day comes, when all Israel, from the greatest to the least, know who Yah is and who they are, Yah say, a new covenant has been established. They don't have to have no one to teach them. I'm going to write the laws on their conscience. Why? Because that conscience now has been perfected through Christ's blood. I tell you the truth, that second covenant I walk in. And all those whose conscience is perfected in Christ will walk in that covenant now. Only thing, we just waiting on to get back in the homeland. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. We're in the land of our captivity, but I'm not in bondage. I'm walking as a free man. Because I know who I am, and I know who the Son is. I have the revelation of who the Son is. I have a revelation of who the Father is. I have the revelation of who I am. Therefore, the covenant is established. We're just waiting to get home. Verse 18, now where remission of thee is, there is no more offering for sin. You want to know what the word remission is? Let's just look at it. Verse 18. Remission means freedom. Whom the Son set free. Deliverance. This is another word for salvation. Forgiveness. Liberty. Remission. So where freedom of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I'm free. I don't need an offering for sin anymore. My conscience has been clear. Perfected. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yahushua, by the blood of Jesus. That's why my conscience is clear. That's why your conscience is clear. Because we now can enter into the holiest of holies. Where is it? It's in the heavenly. Remember, this tabernacle where our high priest is now is not made with the hands of men, but it's made by the hand of Yah. So this is talking about heaven. So I can bust heaven's throne wide open and go in the tabernacle and be bold about who I am in front of Yah. Because I have Christ as a mediator who has shed his blood that made me perfect so I can stand before the Almighty God, the creator of all things, and say, I ain't got nothing wrong. My conscience is clear. I have no guilt. My conscience is clear. Give me the boldness to be able to say that. Give you the boldness to be able to say that. I'm going to look at the word boldness, just for the sake of it. The word boldness now is confidence. If y'all believe here tonight being confident now, saying, boy, I understand this thing. I know how Christ has done this. I know what y'all's plan was. I understand the whole thing now. I can go bold now. My conscience is clear. I don't have to be concerned about what man knows and what man can do and all these things. I'm concerned about the one who can destroy both the flesh and the soul. But through the blood of his Son now, I just stand up forward and say, man, I'm going to see salvation to the end. Why? Because I'm going to keep my conscience or my mind stayed on him. That's what why this is a daily thing. I don't practice this, I live it. Now, verse 19, having therefore boldness, get ready, I'm just get ready to stop at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yehoshua. Verse 9. By a new and living way. A new and living way. He's not dead, he's still alive. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Flesh is the veil. Remember when the priest went behind the veil into the holiest of holies? His flesh now is the veil. So I go through Christ to be able to stand boldly at the veil or the throne of Yah in the holiest of holies. I didn't do nothing wrong. Okay. Verse 19:20 again, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of Yah. I gotta read verse 22, I can't stop. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now you understand when we get over into chapter 11, it's gonna talk about faith. Because everything has to do with Christ. You get people talking about using their faith for all this other stuff, and Yah is talking to the Hebrews. Yeah, they can apply to anyone else. Sure it can. All those who go through the veil, that is his flesh. But we got to understand the order. Let us draw verse 22, and I'm finished for now. Let us draw. I can't look at no other verse, because every time I look at another verse, I want to deal with that. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Heart and conscience, mind. Have our mind sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We'll find that out, but that is in more detail on next week when we start at verse 23. So we'll be starting at verse 23 on next week. Alright, y'all got it? Any questions or comments? You good? Okay. Let's pray. Father, y'all, we bless your name on today. Thank you for another facet of understanding. We just, again, give you honor and glory for your great plan, your great redemption plan for all mankind. And we just glorify you for it. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.
Good night.